Well, my plan has been that this morning we will look at the pre-incarnate Christ, and then next Sunday, the Lord willing and the Lord tarry, we will look at verse 14, the Word made flesh, the incarnation of God. So we're going to ask ourselves or seek to answer perhaps a question. Who was it that was born on Christmas Day? And just to allay any concerns, we have no idea the date of Christ's birth, and some people get all tied up in a knot. I would ask you not to disturb yourself about such a question. He was born on a certain day in a certain month, and what are we going to do? For so many centuries, it's been the 25th of December, and I don't intend to turn it upside down. I imagine when people think of our Lord's birth, they think in terms of Mary and Joseph, as I do, sweet baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The mystery of the virgin birth, and yes, no crying he makes. The cast of characters that you read about in Matthew and in Luke, the shepherds and the magi, and then King Herod and perhaps the soldiers. Carols often come to mind, and we hear them in the mall. It came upon him, midnight clear. Angels from the realms of glory, O little town of Bethlehem, we three kings of Orient are. Then what is Christmas without a stirring rendition of Handel's Messiah? He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. No Christmas should pass without Handel's Messiah. And sometimes church candles are lit and snowflakes falling if you live in the northern hemisphere. And fireplaces all aglow. And if you don't have a fireplace, you can turn on your TV and they have one there for you. And it sings also for you. It's all very warm and fuzzy. Comfortable like a quilt wrapped around one's shoulders on a cold winter's night. But for the next two Sundays, I would like us to think beyond the manger, or this Sunday, beyond the manger. I want to take you outside, as it were, into the cold night air, and then ask you to look up, 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 following the rays that came from the star, right into heaven itself, to peer into eternity past and see the living Christ before he made his entrance into this world. To see Jesus designated as the Word. And I have five things for you this morning. The Word as he relates to time in the beginning. The Word as he relates to God. He was with God. The Word as he relates to the Trinity. He was God. The Word as he relates to the universe, and all things were made by him. And finally, the Word as he relates to man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So first, in the beginning, as he relates to time. And there are two things here that we need to look at. One is, what beginning is John speaking of? You and I all had a beginning. You were told your birth date, and every year, if you are like me, you celebrate your birthday. But you and I did not have any existence before we were born. Now, yes, we were in the mind of God. I grant you that. For example, Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet, not only to Israel, but to the nations." Obviously, God knew Jeremiah. Obviously, God knew him in the sense that he is in the mind of God, God's creation. And God also knew what he was going to appoint Jeremiah to. So in a certain sense, everyone who is conceived, every person who has ever lived previous to the coming of Christ, after the coming of Christ, before the world was made, we were known to God. But we did not have our existence until we were born, or perhaps more perfectly and better, we were conceived. Many think that of Jesus as well. He did not exist before he was born, that he is very much like ourselves. It is a partial truth in one sense of the word. As to his humanity, he became flesh at a certain time and a certain date. But as to his deity, he was without beginning. And that is what John is saying in the first verse of John and his introduction to the gospel. In the beginning is really no beginning at all. The word had no beginning, remains eternally unchanged and unchanging. The word has always existed before time and before even space. And if you can wrap your mind around that, you're doing very well indeed. The word existed when there was nothing but the word, or nothing but God and the Word, the second person of the Trinity. Now, I must confess to you that preparing this particular sermon on these particular verses was very difficult, and at times my mind grew weary, and at times I wanted to plunge deeper and deeper into it, but my mind would not let me go by certain barriers. It is very frustrating in the sense in which there are depths here that we simply cannot plumb, and it takes a better mind than mine and a better preacher than you have to do justice to the verses that are sitting in front of you. I confess that to you this morning. But we asked ourselves the question, and here it is, what is meant by the Word? Now, we can read these verses over and over again and never ask ourselves some very basic questions. What do we mean? And what did John mean when he said, in the beginning was the Word? Clearly, it is not a thing. Clearly, it's not a mindless power. Some see God as power. But if God was only power, we could be very much afraid, for the power would be mindless. The Word of God has a person written all over it. The Word implies, does it not, as I am speaking words, some intelligence, in this case, full intelligence. Speech requires intellect. Here is the one who has all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding. Here is the one who is the supreme revelator, who reveals the very thoughts of God as God gives those thoughts to us. The eternal Son of God is called the Word because he is the medium by which God promulgated his will and uses his command. Issues his commands. He makes known that which could not be known. He makes known the very mind of God. In a certain sense, he is the mind of God, and in the sense in which the Father and the Son and the Spirit have complete knowledge and have nothing more to add to that knowledge. It is the second person of the Trinity, the Word, and he communicates in words comprehensible to his creatures. So Pink shares with us this thought on the Word. The Word reveals the attributes and the perfections of God. You say, I want to know God. Then God is known through the Word. And so you must know the Word. And in knowing the Word, you will know God. He is the divine transmitter, communicating to us the life and love of God. How fully Christ revealed God, Pink says in adoration. He displayed His power, He manifested His wisdom, He exhibited His holiness, He made known His grace, He unveiled His heart in Christ, and nowhere else is God fully and finally told out. Now I'm sure there's much more that could be said about the Word, and I'm sure that I have not adequately defined it, and I would leave it to you that you continue your study in this matter. It is frustrating to seek to parse the meaning so sublime, so infinite, so beyond anything that we can imagine or think. The Word is the mind of God, the absolute divine ruling principle of the universe, the source from which all else has existence, being, and flows from the Word, the unity that binds together the diversity found in the universe. You see all of that diversity in the universe. What brings it all together? At what point does every diversity come to its apex? It is found in the Word of God. That's what makes this phrase so absolutely sublime. It answers the question of every philosopher, answers the question of every man. What brings diversity to unity? It is the Word of God. What is it that makes something out of nothing? It is the Word of God. Now, John gives us more information. It is true that in regard to time, the Word is in the beginning. But he gives more information. The Word was with God. So we see, how does the Word relate to God? The Word is not God in singularity. God is only one being, but God is not one person. And so here our minds expand even further, if you like. Clearly, in speaking of the Word, John, under inspiration of the Spirit, is very precise in his phrasing and presenting the Word to the world. The Word is with God. He relates to God in the sense that he is with God. The Word is not in God, and therefore is at a later date, as it were, brought out of God, but rather the Word is with God. In fact, it can be translated, the Word was face to face with God. Face to face. The Word was with God, not in the sense of angels. They also were with God, but not from the beginning. Angels are God's creation. They are Johnny come lately, if you like, to the scene. No, the Word was everlastingly with God. There was never a time, if we use the word time, when he was not with God, and yet John does not say, with the Father. For then he would have excluded fellowship with the Spirit. Nor does he say God was with God, which would have made two gods. He doesn't say God was with God. He says the Word was with God. There is a plurality, if you like, of persons in the Godhead. There is but one being called God. The plurality of persons is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. Not three gods, but one in being, one in unity. But John can't leave it there, can he? He cannot just say, the Word is with God. He must add something. To do so, he might plant seeds of polytheism. That is, more than one God. But under my point three, if you like, we see how the Word relates to the Trinity of the Godhead. Given only the information we have uncovered so far, the question would surely be raised, if the Logos, that is the Greek word for Word, if the Logos is with God, is He different in essence? Is He different in being? Is He inferior? Does He have lesser attributes? Perhaps was He even created before anything else was created? But you see, the Spirit of God is upon John with inspiration. He writes with remarkable brevity. We would like to know more, John. Remarkable brevity. And yet he writes with accuracy, absolute accuracy. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And not simply in likeness, but in unity and in oneness of the being. In other words, everything that can be said about God can be said about the Word. Everything that God has revealed Himself, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His eternity, if you like. Everything that God has said about Himself can be said about the Word. They share all the same attributes. Now, we can't say this morning, Pastor, we can't do this. These things are too hard. Well, if my brain hurts, your brain can hurt for a little bit too, I think. And one of the things that happens in the Church of Jesus Christ is sometimes we avoid these hard verses, and yet when someone knocks on the door, we're unprepared to answer them when they claim that Jesus was a God, but not God. There are things, you know, God cannot do. Well, He cannot lie. And He cannot create God. He cannot create Himself. He is. He's always God. For all eternity. You can't make someone omnipotent or eternal. You can't make them that way. God doesn't create another God. But you see, if we don't trouble our heads about this, we don't understand Christmas. We don't understand the glory of the manger. We don't understand what it means when we say God incarnate. It's not just a baby boy born, but God taking upon Himself human flesh. That's what makes Christmas glorious. You and I, of course, are singular beings. That is, in our existence, we're only one being. And we're singular persons in our nature. But God, the God we worship this morning, is a triunity. He is three persons in nature, but one being in unity. And listen, it's not competitive. When we worship Jesus, when we honor and give glory to the Father, when we sing praises to the Holy Spirit of God, when we worship one, we worship all. Because three are one. And sometimes people, well, if I'm honoring Jesus, am I honoring the Father? Yes. If I'm honoring the Father, am I honoring? Yes! If I'm honoring the Spirit, am I honoring the Father and Son? Yes! Because they are one. I remember in seminary, someone mocked the Trinity and tried to prove by mathematical formula that the Trinity was an impossibility. He wrote on the board, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, always does, always will. And then someone else penned underneath, 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1, always does and always will. No, my friends, this is a mystery. This is a mystery that God alone could only reveal to us. There is no philosophy in the world. There is no religion in the world. You can have polytheism, or you can have being in singularity as in the Muslim or the Jewish faith. Not the Old Testament Jewish faith, by the way. But you cannot. You cannot ever conceive how God can be one and yet three. In eternal communication, in eternal love, in eternal satisfaction. Indeed, without the Trinity, we cannot even speak of love. For who could God love if there was not someone who was face to face? Otherwise, in order for God to love, he would have to create something to love. But God is not dependent upon his creation for any of his attributes to find full satisfaction. Not that he does not take pleasure in his creation, he does. Not that he does not take pleasure in his people, he does. But he does so because it brings him the glory and the honor. He is worthy. You notice in verse 2 what seems to be a repetition of the first verse. He that is the Word, or we could say, and it's truly Jesus, but he that is the Word was with God in the beginning. John tells us Jesus was in the beginning, that he was with God, and he was God, but now he underlines the truth, just enunciated that he was with God in the beginning, which leads into the very next verse. And it's important because through him all things were made. That is, he was not amongst the all things that were made in the beginning. He was in the beginning before all things were made. He was with God in the beginning. In Proverbs, you have something of the understanding of the Logos here, and where John is getting his information, if you like. In Proverbs, we read, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before the deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began." And you say, well, that sounds very much like there was a time when he was not, and then he became. The Lord brought him forth. No, it just means that the Lord manifested him as the first of those works which would bring about the creation as we see it now, before those deeds of old. It was said of the Logos that he was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world even began. John gets Logos, or the Word, I think, from wisdom literature. But it couldn't be construed that wisdom was God's first creation. That's an impossibility. If it was so, then God would be without wisdom until he created it. But God is never without wisdom. God cannot, as I said, create God. It's impossible to create an eternal being by the very nature of the necessity of being eternal. Wisdom, or the Word, was with God through all eternity. And by the way, what is the most basic verb in all the language? There was one day my son came home from the French class. And as he was speaking to me, and he'd been in French class for 6 months, I said, well, what is the French verb to be? Être. He said, I don't know. I said, what kind of French class is that? That is the most essential verb in any language. The verb to be. You can't build a language without it. I had to go to the teacher and question her qualifications. I know that's a little unfair, isn't it? But it had to be. Surely, no one can sit for 6 months in French and not know etre, not be able to parse it. Well, that's the same here. It is the verb to be. Look at the verse. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was in the beginning with God. The verb to be. Eimi, as it is in the Greek. And en, as our word in the English means was. In verses 1 and 2, the word was is used 4 times. And when you come to verse 3, notice another verb, genome, that is another Greek word meaning to become, is used, which has the force of coming into being. This is a clear indication by the verbs that are used here of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of the Word. Through Him, all things came into being, egneto. But He always was en. He always was en. This truth is underlined again and again in the Gospel of John, in the famous to be phrase, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the truth and the life. I always am. I always was, and I always will be. How clear can God make it? No one can fathom the Trinity. But I remember when it was first taught to me in Sunday school, and the teacher said to me, believe it. Believe it. And in believing, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from Genesis to Revelation, the beauty of it becomes clear. And the understanding of Scripture is opened up to us. My fourth point is how the Word relates to the world. In verse 3, through Him all things were made. About Friday night, I was with the youthful charges. Ha-ha. I intended to instruct them, but as usual, they instruct me. And they teach me patience in large doses. In the children's catechism, which I shared with them, and I hope that to review it again and again until it never leaves their heads as long as they live. Who made you? And their reply is, God made me. And then the question is, what else did God make? God made me and all things. And then the question is, why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. Why should you glorify God? Because He made me. And He loves me. God made you. You're here this morning. God made you. People go around in darkness, but there's no need for the darkness. God made you. You are who you are because God made you. You are who you are because God wanted you to be that particular person. We are like snowflakes. There is not a person on the earth that is identical in features or especially in personhood. Jesus is the Word. He is the pre-incarnate Christ. He created all things. He created all things out of nothing. For God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and I'm only taking a few verses, I don't have time for more, let the waters teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky. And it was so. From the highest angel to the meanest worm, the sun that gives light and warmth, the moon that regulates the tide, he flung the stars into the great expanse. Galaxies by the thousands and tens of thousands. Amazing, isn't it? In the book of Hebrews, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. All of those angels created. How? Instantly. They didn't procreate like we do. Brought into being things visible that you and I can see. Things invisible at his command came into existence. Brothers, he's created all things. I believe in evolution. Well, that woke some of you up. Anyway, I believe in evolution. Microevolution. Changes within species. He created everything after its kind. An example might be that Jesus brought into being the first two dogs, but he gave them genetic possibilities to produce a variety of dogs. But when it's all said and done, the dog does the same thing as every other dog, sniffs here, sniffs there, and wags his tail. And nothing has changed over thousands of years. Yes, there's microevolution. We don't deny that. There are changes within the species. God, in his wisdom, gave genetic changes so that they might adapt to certain conditions that might come to pass in the world, but they still remain what they were in the beginning. A dog never becomes a cat. I don't believe in macroevolution, changes that bring about new species from other species. This world has no proof in the fossil record of any crossing of species. There's no proof in the whole fossil record. How does the word relate to creation? He, by the word, brought the universe and everything into it, into existence out of nothing. And to this day, he sustains it by the word of his power. This is the Christmas message. The creator of man, man made in his likeness, takes to himself the man he created, and as the image maker, bears his own likeness in the flesh. So Wesley says, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Wow. Wow. Fifthly, the relationship to man. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And I will end here, but all life, whether biological or zoological, flows from him. He is the possessor, the sole possessor of life, and he gives life to whatsoever and to whomsoever pleases him. Whatever or whomsoever, according to his plan and purpose, and ultimately brings to himself all the praise and all the adoration and all the glory, for he created the world for his glory. Certainly, when we see how the word relates to man, John may have in the forefront spiritual life. As men are dead in trespass and sins, that's how God finds every one of us that are born into this world following Adam's fall. They cannot lift a little finger to bring themselves to spiritual life, union, and communion with God. It is all the work of the life-giving power of him who is life. Jesus bestows life on those chosen by the Father in eternity past. He raises you and I from spiritual death to life in Himself. He is also the light of men. Whatever light there is in the world, whatever truth there is in the world, whatever discoveries are made in the world, He is the source, He is the author, He is the bestower. So anybody who takes the Nobel Prize should give thanks to Jesus. And when I get my Nobel Prize, that's what I'm going to do. When I was a boy, you don't know about these because you have the benefit now, but the headlines blared, "Sock discovers cure for polio." Every summer, our parents were fear that we would get polio. Oh, what a blessing was that. Jesus gave the light. All men, yes, all women, are born in spiritual darkness as well, blind to the glories of God, and many live and die in the darkness in which they were born. They repent not, and they believe not. Many put their trust in gods or no gods, religious practitioners and false prophets and false teachings and the lies of Satan. And on TV is Chopra. I don't know if you know about Chopra, but he talks as if he has some sort of authority and he prophet and he knows all, and he knows nothing. And everybody's smiling and beaming and laughing, whatever he does. My dear friends, it's a lie. We are not gods. But he says we are gods. And oh, people lap it up. Just like Eve. What? You mean to say I can be God? I don't have to depend on the God who created me? Jesus is the only light. There is no other light. There is no other way. There is no other hope. And there is no other Savior. The truth is found in Him. It is found in Him alone. As John says, it shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I don't know how many of you know Vincent van Gogh, the painting, the Adoration of the Shepherds. But in the painting, Vincent van Gogh, he caught the message. There is the dark manger scene, and the shepherds leaning towards the manger in worship. One of them is holding a lantern, and in the darkness, the brightest light shines from the manger. The light shines, but sinners' hearts oppose. Indeed, they seek to overthrow the light. They crucify the light, but John says the light cannot extinguish, the darkness cannot extinguish the light. This is the pre-incarnate God. A baby is nice, but ask yourself the question that is asked in the Gospels, whose child is this? Whose child is this? The God-man. Not simply a prophet, although he was a prophet. Not simply a priest, although he was a priest. Not simply a king, though he was the king. He is the Word of God. In the beginning. In the beginning, he was with God. In the beginning, he was God. In the beginning, he related to nature. In the beginning, he related to man. He is the light of every man that comes into the world. There is no other light. And if you miss this light, you remain in darkness forever and ever. And we read this morning in Isaiah, Zebulun and Naphtali were in deep darkness because they were next to the Gentiles. Paganism and idolatry and brutality and evil. But there in the darkness shone the light in Zebulun and Naphtali first of all. For the light of the world had come to banish the darkness. Our Heavenly Father, our minds explode just thinking about You. Our minds explode just trying to grasp what it is to be one being yet three persons.
what it is for one person to have all the attributes of the other person and yet not three gods but one God, and yet still distinct. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father has a role, and the Son has a role, and the Spirit has a role, and the roles are not all the same, nor are they confused, and yet all brings glory to the divine being. Who can fathom such a mystery? And then, O Lord, to think that in eternity past, the Word spoke, and everything invisible and visible came into being. And then to think that this Word traveled, Lord, if we can put it this way, from eternity into time. And this Word did not shun the Virgin's womb, but was conceived, knit by the Spirit of God, born, and became, O Lord, a man, having flesh like ourselves, suffering the contradiction of sinners, yet without sin, for he was not fully of Adam's line. And then, O Lord, and then, who could ever conceive that such a one should go to the cross? For there, God who spoke the penalty, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. He took the penalty to himself. And he who is life died on the cross. But death could not hold him. Sin having been paid for, he rose again on the third day. And 40 days later ascended to God. And there you are, Lord, in glory. But you're not apart from us. You're Emmanuel. You're God with us. Oh, Lord, this season, may we not forget you in all of the materialism that surrounds us, but rather make it a pure Christmas, pure delight, pure worship, and a pure expression of sharing with others the God who created all things, became a man, and yet remained God. Amen.